break and to be reminded of the beauty of the Lord through song. Our scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 47. It's about the Lord our King is with us. Thus, joy to the world this morning as a fitting way to speaking about our King having already come and being fully with us. Psalm 47. Clap your hands. Shout to God with loud songs of joy. For the Lord, the Most High, is to be feared, a great King over all the earth. He subdued peoples under us and nations under our feet. He chose our heritage for us, the pride of Jacob, whom he loves. God has gone up with a shout, the Lord with a sound of trumpet. Sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm. God reigns over the nation. God sits on his holy throne. The princes of the peoples gather as the people of the God of Abraham. For the shields of the earth belong to our God. He is highly exalted. I'm going to ask the young children to come up front. Good morning. What do I have? A mirror. What's a mirror good for? Yeah, make sure you look good, right? Don't you always look good, though, with that smile? You know what else you can do with a mirror? You can look at other people, like without looking around. I can see what everybody's doing out there, who's thinking about taking a nap and who's planning out lunch. You can see all. You can see around a corner if you had a mirror and you held it out. Those are neat, aren't they? Mirrors are fun things to have. But you know what? What happens if I put this piece of gauze over this mirror? Can you see yourself anymore? Oops. What happened to my gauze?
Yes.
Now you can. I messed up, didn't I? Now what happens? Right, but not very well. You have to keep moving it up and down and back and forth. What would happen if I started to wrap the mirror? How well can you see now? You can't see at all, can you? Oops. And guess what happens then? It doesn't take much to cover that up, does it? You know, if you think about each of these layers as a sin, do we sin once a day?
No.
How many times a day?
9,000.
9,000? I don't have that much toilet paper with me to cover it. But you get the idea. You can't see anymore. That mirror is no good anymore, is it? And you know what? When we sin, our ability to see things properly is gone. We can't. So what good is the mirror? What should we do with the mirror?
Throw it away.
Is that what God does with us? Because when we sin, we can't see clearly, can we? What does God do with us?
We can give it to someone else when it's all wrapped up. You can shred the mirror out.
No, then the mirror is no good. Does God throw away stuff he makes?
No.
No, what does he do? What did God do to get rid of our sin that covers our mirrors?
He took it completely away.
He did. Jesus came and he pulled away our sin so we could begin to see right again, right? See that little bit of mirror is now showing? Does Jesus rip all the sin away right away? No, he's patient with us and he's kind, because if he took it all away, it would hurt. But he slowly pulls it back, bit by bit. You know, one day soon, he's coming. And you know what we'll see in our mirror then?
What?
Him. In all of his glory. He'll pull away all that sin, and we'll see him. That's what our psalm is about today. Looking for Jesus, who's our King. That's what he does for us. Isn't that cool? So let's go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about that, okay? Let's begin with a word of prayer. Oh Lord, even now remove the sin from our eyes, from our hearts. Help us to see you as you are, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's in your name we pray. Amen. I was listening to a news story this week that was recounting the coup in Egypt. Egypt, back 10 years ago, had elected a new president and were starting on a new course, and not very far into it, the general of the army decided this is not the right course. And there was a coup, and he took over the country. The story, as it was unfolding on the news station, reminded me of a men's retreat from some years ago. Every couple of years, we don't do it every year, but every couple of years, we play a game on the men's retreat called King of the Raft. Sounds very easy to play, right? Everybody starts in the water around the raft, and then we get to decide who's king. Sometimes the first and the quickest doesn't last very long, as three other guys get on there and throw him off and then battle for supremacy. A few years ago, we were doing this, and one member donated their wedding ring to the lake. They're still married and doing okay. I want to tell you that kind of thinking, what happened in Egypt, what happens on the King of the Raft, has nothing to do whatsoever with God. He is not one king among many fighting for supremacy. He is not one king among many trying to get people to follow after him. The simple and hard reality is God is king. Isaiah 44, the Lord actually makes fun of those other gods. The Bible calls those other gods idols. And the wonderful story in Isaiah 44 again is God reminds them that idols are nothing. They can't hear, they can't speak, they don't witness anything, they can't tell you anything. In fact, he says, you go cut down a nice piece of wood, a cedar or something, and with half of it, you cook your supper and heat your home, and then with the other half, you carve an image and bow down and say, make me happy. That's the gods of this world. They are all attempting, but they have no power. They have no strength. They have no ability. God alone is God. Psalm 47 is an invitation to this better way, to know the king and to worship and enjoy him. Now, unlike other psalms, this is not an invitation to a debate. Let's argue about whose God's the greatest. It doesn't do that. It's not an apologetic defending why God is God and you should believe in him. This psalm simply knows God is God and proclaims it. Some commentators believe that it's closely allied with Psalm 46 and grew out of the same circumstance that Israel had seen an incredible deliverance of God. Perhaps, I think Matt suggested last week, like Isaiah 37, where Assyria had marched in, destroyed the 10 northern tribes, and was surrounding Jerusalem. And Hezekiah, with Isaiah's encouragement, goes and prays for the Lord to deliver. And Isaiah 37 is simply, and the Lord sent his angel out, and that night 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were put to death. The king decided, I think I need to go home. Something's happening back there. And when he got there, his two sons killed him. And this psalm, Psalm 47, may have grown out of some incredible deliverance, where God had shown his power and his faithfulness to his people. Perhaps this psalm actually grows out of a very different circumstance, out of the understanding of Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim his handiwork. Day to day they pour forth speech, and there's nowhere you can go when you cannot hear about the King of Glory. It's a reminder to look for the wonders, the testimony about who God is in all the universe around us. Last week, Lynn and I went up to Waynesville, North Carolina. We had some friends who had just moved there from Chicago, and they live up on a mountain. And we got up the next morning, and we're up high in the mountains, and there down in the valley is the fog. Smokies living up to their reputation, and it was absolutely gorgeous. And as the sun came up, you could just see the majesty and the wonder. Some of you perhaps have that same experience when you go to the ocean and are overwhelmed by how small and insignificant we are. Others, by going out at night when there's no light around and just beholding the stars. Psalm 19 is a reminder to look with wonder at all the world around us. Psalm 47 probably has both of those kinds of things in mind. It's a reminder to live with wonder, not the wonder of what I have done. Nebuchadnezzar made that problem, remember? He went out and looked at his incredible, one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, and said, "Look what I have done." Moo. God has a great sense of humor. The minute you use that word "I," you're in trouble. And for Nebuchadnezzar, he became like a cow. It's part of God's mercy. If God was judging him, he would have just crushed him flat. But God's mercy was for Nebuchadnezzar to realize how small and insignificant he was. Now, he may have been the most accomplished human on the face of the earth that time. But in comparison to the Lord of the universe, he was nothing. Psalm 47 does not argue, does not debate, does not defend. It simply calls us to recognize the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and to celebrate. The invitation here is to come and to celebrate this God. It begins with a clap your hands, all you peoples. And it may just be the clapping of joy, that great celebration. But the word used here is actually a Hebrew idiom that means to strike hands. A couple weeks ago, my car was 11 and a half years old and getting to the point where it wasn't quite so dependable. And I went to the used car dealer that I've been going to, that John introduced me to over 10 years ago. And they showed me some cars, and I test drove some cars and decided on the one that was right for me. And we shook hands. We were done. We came to an agreement. Now, the state wanted us to do a bunch more, which we had to take care of later, but as far as both of us were concerned, that deal was done. And that's the image that's being used here. To strike hands is to confirm an agreement. And it fits the picture of what's being done here. This clap your hands, all peoples, is actually an invitation for the nations to come in and be part of God's people, to enter into covenant relationship with him and with one another. What was intended in Eden is being restored and celebrated here in this psalm. That idea is further reinforced. When we started this section of the psalms, the sons of Korah have written the last six that we've looked at. In every psalm before this, when they speak of God, they just use the generic name El, God. But notice, again, if you have a cheap Bible, that word Lord is capitalized. And that means they're using the word Yahweh. And Yahweh, the personal name of God, particularly speaks to his covenantal faithfulness. And what's being called here is clap your hands, enter into agreement with this covenantally faithful God, the one who's full of mercy and steadfast love and compassion. Come, be part of his people. The nations are called not just to know Yahweh, but Yahweh Most High. the one true God, who is faithful over all, who again, is King of kings and Lord of lords. And it makes clear here, don't just come know him like he's your buddy. He is the King of kings. He is to be feared, both held in respect, but also with a sense of terror. He is holy. He is majestic. Again, we don't get this idea. I love mountains. Mountains make me feel humbled. Others get that by the ocean or by the stars. People, God put each of those stars in place. He holds the oceans back or he brings it forward. He raises up the mountains and he lowers them. Whatever things that you find in this creation that might humble you, they're nothing to him. Isaiah loves this. Do you not know? Have you not seen? He measures the mountains in the palm of his hand as if they're a speck of dust. He is not to be treated lightly, this King of kings and Lord of lords. And yet, you're invited, welcomed into his presence. Because he's the good king, you're able to come. Notice the scope of the invitation here. Verse 1, all peoples, the nations are invited. In fact, normally in Hebrew they use a word that's got a derogatory sense to it. That's not used here. All peoples are invited. Verse 2, he's the great king over all the earth. Again, in verse 7 of all the earth. Verse 8, he reigns over the nations. Again and again and again. There's a universal scope to this. God's intention is for the nations to come and to worship him. And the psalmist has the privilege of inviting them. Here's the gospel story. God created all things, but he especially created humanity, male and female, to be good and to enjoy relationship with him. And though we rebelled against him, though we cover up ourselves with filth, though we attempt to throw him off as king and as God, it only brings misery, and he's not threatened at all. But God, being rich in mercy and full of steadfast love, opened a way to restore us so we could heed this call. And he indeed called a people to himself. He gave his promises. And when Israel failed in their believing those promises and living according to them, God brought true Israel, his son. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Not is coming. It's not that we're waiting for the king to come and start. He rules right now. In his providence, he's choosing not to show that rule to everyone all yet. But he is the king. And as king, he listens and he obeyed the Father. And he ushered in his kingdom. The kingdom of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he did it by entering into our mess, into our misery, our suffering, our dying. Dying the death we deserve so that we might be reconciled to God and heed the call of the psalm, free to know, to enjoy, and to glorify him. He did this. God the Son did this to glorify the Father, and he did this to save you so that you could heed this call. He did this so that the nations might heed this call. And after faithfully offering himself to fully satisfy that wrath, we know it was pleasing because the Father raised him on the third day and gave to him all power and all authority. He is the King. Remember, the Psalms are Jesus' songs. And the one singing here is Jesus, inviting you to come join him in the song. Clap your hands, all people. Know Yahweh, who is God. Commentator Derek Kinder points out This psalm is not just beautiful poetry, though. It's also prophecy, anticipating a final enthronement. Here's Psalm 2 lived out before us. Christ brought the kingdom, the new creation, to us. Reasons we don't comprehend. He's yet being patient for those who are yet in rebellion to him, working in them by the word and by the spirit through his church, warning them of judgment to come and inviting them to receive his mercies. And the reality is, God is king. Whether people acknowledge it or rebel against it or try to ignore it, the reality is God is king. And the encouragement of this psalm is to bow before him now. For those who have bowed before him and trusted him as Savior and Lord, his coming again will be a joyful celebration. It's a new heaven and a new earth are ushered in where all misery and suffering and death itself is removed forever. Where we will be free once again to be good stewards, to glorify the Father and enjoy him and to love one another. But the warning of the psalm is for those who haven't yet bowed, who do not yet trust in Jesus as Savior and Lord, and do not yet think that he is bringing a new heaven and earth, that maybe they have to usher that in. For those who are yet living in misery and suffering in death, here's the invitation to find the one who rules over all those things. To know him as Savior and as Lord. And it's important, again, for the nations to understand, he doesn't just come and save you so you get out of hell. He is Savior and Lord, King of kings, as the psalm celebrates here. And as king, he just doesn't save us from the consequence, but he saves us for himself. Which means he saves us for holiness and righteousness and serving and blessing. He saves us so that we can love holiness and serving. So that we can experience the abundant life that he's intended for us. Abundant not just in stuff or especially in stuff, but knowing and enjoying him as our God. Those who lack a new heart, who hate holiness and want nothing to do with it, his coming will be terrible, overwhelming, terrifying, to the point of trying to get a mountain to cover you, but it will not be enough. And for those who refuse to bow before him, you will receive what you want, eternity without him, who alone is worthy, who alone can satisfy. But the point of the psalm is it's not too late. Mercy is available right now. Help is available. He is the good king. If you can't see, ask for eyes to see. If you can't hear, ask for ears to hear. If you can't believe, ask for a new heart. He's the king who is good. And who gives us exactly what we need. And for that, and so much more, we listen to this psalm best by singing his praises, by declaring his glory, by blessing others with our voices, with our lives, with our hearts. And as we sing this psalm, we long and we grow our longing for the day when, unencumbered by sin, we'll be free to celebrate him forever. Zephaniah picks up on this psalm, I think, when he writes, at that time, this is the Lord speaking, at that time, I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech. It's not going to be English. I'll finally get to learn a new language thoroughly. And it won't be hard. God is going to give us a pure speech that we may call upon the name of the Lord and serve him with one accord. when he will take away the judgments that are against us, and he has cleared away all of our enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in our midst, and we will never again fear evil. On that day, it will be said in the midst of God's people, "Fear not, O Zion, let not your hands grow weak. The Lord Yahweh, God, is in your midst, a mighty one who will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will rejoice over you, and he will quiet you by his love. And he will exalt over you with loud singing." Even as we sing back to him, because he is worthy. Amen. Let's pray. O Lord Most High, clear our vision, strengthen our ears, grow our heart to believe, to know you as our King. Lord, to stop us from looking to ourselves or some other foolishness to rule. Lord, make us a people who delight in you as our King in every circumstance, in every opportunity, in every hardship, and in every joy. Help us to trust you as King, and help us to sing your praises, that others too might hear and join with us to the praise of your holy name. Amen.